20 verses, people. 20 verses. Amazing. God is faithful. And let me just give a plug for the scripture from the heart team, right? If you don't think you can memorize scripture, you can. You can. And you can even stand up in front of your church friends and family and recite it, right? It's not that scary, right? Maybe a little scary. I don't know. But yes, if you want to participate in that ministry, talk to one of the Petersons down here in the third row. They will connect you with Amy, and that will be great. So as we turn to Mark chapter 4 this morning, we've been talking about running the race of faith. Running the race of faith. And our series is called On Your Mark, Get Set.
Go!
Oh, you guys did so much better than first service. Good job. Don't tell them I said that. But our desire as we go through this series together is that we would learn to run the race of faith well. That we learn to run this race well. Persevering to the end and helping each other along the way. Because it's not a marathon that you're running by yourself. That sounds like the worst thing ever, right? Any marathon runners that just want to run solo? I pity you. Okay. Nobody. Good. No crazy people. But we've been called to run this race, and the amazing thing is that we've been called to run it together. We've been called to run the race of faith together, to help each other make it to the end, to use the gifts that we've been given to build each other up and maybe even drag each other along when need be. Because this race of faith is often difficult. It's a struggle at times. It's a struggle for us to persevere, to make ourselves pick up one foot after the next and just move forward towards that great prize, the finish line of Christ, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You made it. You made it to the end." And I think as we talk about gifts and the things that God has given the church to help us run the race of faith, the most absolutely most precious gift we have is this right here. The most incredible thing that we have to run the race of faith is God's word. Can you just hold your Bibles for a minute? Can you just hold them? I know you're holding your phones too. That's okay. God's word's still in there. That's a miracle, right? Think about what a gift this is. The God of the universe speaks to you today through this word. God is not silent. He has not forgotten you. He is speaking to you today, and he does it through his word. Church, cherish this gift. There are people in the world who don't have maybe but a page, maybe not even that. And to have God's word, to be able to hold it, to read it, to open it anytime you want, is an incredibly precious gift that we have as the church. Here at High Point, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and is the final authority in how we live and what we believe. Right? That is literally taken exactly from our statement of faith. Right? The final authority in how we live and what we believe. So if you got out of the house this morning and you don't have a Bible, or you don't own a Bible, put up your hand because we want to give you one. We want to give you one to take home. If you have yours today, open to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to jump right in. As we're turning to Mark 4, I want you to think about these few questions. The first being, how does God's word work in our lives? How does God's word work in our lives? And then secondly, how should we respond once we've heard God's word speak to us? James tells us that the word of God functions like a mirror so that we're able to see ourselves, our hearts, as they actually are. And Clement of Rome, writing in the very first century, said this. He said, though God is everywhere, he's omnipresent, he comes especially near to us in our human nature by sowing the seeds of his word through the incarnation in the ground of our human souls. And this morning, as we study Mark chapter 4, Jesus is going to teach us about how we are to hear and how we are to receive the Word of God, and what a critical issue that is for the life of the believer. So this morning, we're going to focus our time on verses 13 through 20, in which Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, which is found in verses 1 through 9. And he's explaining it to his disciples, to his followers, not just the 12, but to the larger group who are faithful followers of Jesus. And he begins in verse 13 by asking them this. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Right? Because parables are kind of like extended metaphors, right? Most parables have this one singular point that Jesus is trying to drive home. And here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is telling his disciples what is happening as he's teaching these massive amounts of people. As he's preaching the word and speaking in parables, what is going on in the lives of those who are hearing God's word? So in verses 14 through 15, Jesus begins to interpret this parable of the sowers for the disciples. And he explains this. He says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." And as you look back at the beginning of this parable in chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says that when the seed is scattered, some of the seed falls on the path, and what happens? The birds come and snatch it away. Jesus is telling his disciples something incredibly important. He's telling them that every time God's word is proclaimed, what happens next is spiritual warfare. Every time God's word is spoken, every time you read God's word, a war for your heart is taking place. Which means that we should probably treat those moments with some seriousness. Because we know that Satan desires and will do anything he can to keep us from the transforming power of God's word. And that means, church, that spiritual warfare is happening while you're sitting here right now. The enemy is trying to cause you to not hear. The war for your heart is raging, and Satan is determined to snatch that truth from your heart. So if that's true, if that is true, of what happens here is spiritual warfare, then we, as followers of Christ, should make an extra effort to prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Have you come this morning expecting to hear God speak to you? Have you come here this morning longing to know God's truth, longing to be changed by God's words in His Bible? Have you come seeking, desiring that God would do something in and through you because of the words that are on these pages? There's not a moment in which the body of Christ gathers together to hear God speak when He's not speaking to our hearts. Every time you hear the word of God, God is trying to tell you something. And it's so easy for us to come to church on Sunday as our habit, as this was what we do, and to lose that idea of God wants me to know Him. God wants to speak the truth to my heart. Do you come this morning with that expectation? You see, the Bible says that Satan is robed as an angel of light. And I can think of no better deceit than to have you hear the word of God every single week and never have your heart be changed by it. Don't let Satan win that battle. Prepare your hearts. Lord, speak the truth. Give me a soft heart, a heart to hear your word, to know you, and to follow you with all that I am. Now let's continue in verses 16 and 17. He said, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, this is a pretty humbling set of verses here. How do we test our hearts to know if God's word has taken root or not? And Jesus is telling us really plainly. We know God's word has taken root in our hearts when trials and tribulations come and we don't run to anything but his word. That we know that the comfort we desire, the healing that we need is found only here in God's word. Mark is telling us that the test of your belief in God's word is determined that when the hardships of life drive you beyond your strength, beyond your wisdom, beyond your righteousness, your response is either to rest in the promises of God and believe that they are true, or to fall away and reject what God has promised. Church, do you believe that this is the truth? That this is God's word for you? And when trials and tribulations come, church, where do we run? Where do we go? It's easy to go into the things of this world, to find comfort in so many other locations. And yet God is telling us, run to my word. Run to my word. It will always give you the comfort that you need. We face trials in this life because God has chosen to keep us in a world that does not work the way it was intended to. Right? The world is broken. And God has also chosen to use trials and tribulations as a tool for your sanctification and your growth. Trials and difficulties in this life are intended to make you like Jesus. That's what they're for. If you don't believe me, you can take it up with the book of James. And it's in those moments of struggle, when we're beaten up and we're lying on the ground, when we either confirm our belief in the word of God or we begin to doubt that God is maybe not who he says he was. There's only two options, church. Because when a believer faces trials, when we face persecutions, it's God's word that gives us courage and hope and comfort and strength. Because even when this world is falling apart, and it's easy to look out and see what a mess it is, you and I have the sure foundation of God's word, never changing, never failing, always true. That's why for those of you that have walked through trials and tribulations, you know what a comfort God's word is in those moments. You no longer have to feel afraid or hopeless or abandoned because you know that God has spoken to you through the pages of this word. What a precious gift is God's word to the heart of the believer. Now let's look at verses 18 and 19. He says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, what does the heart do? We all have hearts. The heart primarily functions as your ability to have desire, your ability to have longing, right? And it's fickle. It desires one thing one minute and another thing another minute, right? Mostly chocolate. That's true. Reese's for me, but yes. But one of the biggest roles that your heart plays is the ability to desire. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? And Jesus tells us that there's only two kinds of treasure: earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Earthly treasures are these experiences that we've been given, the relationships that we have, our possessions, the things that we hold on to. And let me tell you, church, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. They're given to us by God to enjoy. So we should cherish our relationships. We should cherish and take care of the things that we've been given, that God has entrusted us with. We should cherish the experiences we have, the memories, and all the beautiful things in this earth, because they are a gift from God. The problem is when those things become the items in which that is what rules your heart. When those earthly treasures are first priority in your heart. They must never take the place, never be the thing in which we look for meaning or purpose or have our well-being. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that stuff will be added. All that stuff will be given. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff falls into place. Kind of a miracle that it's so clear. The desire for heavenly things is what must rule my heart. And that treasure is a desire for God and for his kingdom and his glory. So is our life really ruled by a desire for Christ? That you would know him and serve him. That you would grow up in him in faith. That you would please him. That you would help be a part of the building of his kingdom. You see, when we desire heavenly things, when we have heavenly things as our treasure, God's glory and the building of his kingdom become the central focus of my life. God's glory and the building of his kingdom become the central focus of my life. And all these other things will be added to me. Now let's look at verse 20. Jesus says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." You see, these are the people who, when they hear God's word, they hear it with a soft heart of humility. They hear it with expectancy and the desire of how desperate they are for the grace of God. And it doesn't matter if they've heard God's word one time or 1,000 times. They know that without God's grace, they would have nothing. Do you hear the word of God like you did the first day you believed? With that excitement, with that desire to be different than who you were in your sin and your wickedness. That is what God is telling us here. That we have to receive the word and be changed by it. To grow up into people who look like Christians, little Christs. When I come and I hear the word of God with excitement, when I come hungry, when I come with humility, and I lap up every word that God is telling me, and it takes root and it bears fruit in my life, not only so that I am changed, but that others are changed around me because God's word is growing up within my heart. So let's ask ourselves this question, church. What heart are you coming to hear God's word with? Week in and week out, are you coming with the expectancy to hear God speak to you the truth? To tell you the way to live, to change who you are, to make you more like Jesus? Before we close our time this morning, I want to go back to verses 10 through 12. Because there's another issue in this section of parables that I'd like for us to consider. You see, Jesus shared the parable with the masses, right? He was surrounded by people at every turn. It even says later in the chapter that he tried to go into a house to eat and they couldn't because people were pressing into the doors so much so. He had to go out into the wilderness just to have a snack. And Jesus shares the parables with the crowds, and before he teaches his disciples the meaning of the parables, he says this: when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." What in the world is going on here? This is a tough several verses here, right? And I think it's important for us not to just gloss over this and say, "Oh, that's just one of those things Jesus said that we don't get." If you don't have those things, you're not reading the Bible, right? There's a lot of hard stuff in here. That's why people spend their entire lives studying it and still don't know, right? It's the depths of the mysteries of God. But I think something that's really important for us to understand about those few verses is that Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And what he's saying is that when he's teaching in parables, what is happening is both grace and judgment. When God's word is proclaimed to people's hearts, what happens is both grace and judgment. And if you think it's anything else, you're wrong. Church, the word of God has an incredible effect on people's hearts, but it's not always a good effect. You see, the message that's proclaimed is often met with both acceptance and rejection. And some even here today might be saying, "I don't believe any of this. I'm not sure, but I just don't believe that God actually speaks. Definitely not through his word." Right? There might be people today that are hearing the God speak and have no desire to know him. And as sad as that is the truth. And what that means for us, and we all have friends, we all have family that reject that this is God's word, that Jesus died for their sins. So what do we do with that? They are sitting under condemnation. Our only response as the people of God can be the only response that we can have as the people of God is to pray for them. To pray that the Holy Spirit would soften their hearts so that they could receive. Because many hear this truth and they think it's just words. They think it's just myth, stories, good ideas, interesting ways you might want to live your life. You see, God's word is always grace for those who receive. God's word is always grace for believers who receive it as truth. Because we're brought into the life of the gospel, the mysteries of the grace of God. When you hear God's word and you accept it, you are brought into what God is doing in his kingdom. But parables are also a judgment. Because those who reject the Messiah, those who hear God's word and reject the call of the gospel, are reaping condemnation on their hearts. Church, and there are a lot of people sitting under the judgment of God this very day. And they need us to proclaim. They need us to get on our knees, to pray for their souls, to ask God to soften their hearts. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, said that the word of God in its own nature is always bright, but its light is choked by the darkness of men. Though the law was concealed, as it were, by a kind of veil, yet the truth of God shone brightly in it, if the eyes of many had not been blinded. With respect to the gospel, Paul affirms with truth that it is hidden to none but to the reprobate. And he says that in 2 Corinthians 4:34. You can look that up later. And to those who are devoted to destructions, whose mind Satan hath blinded. Church, we need to be praying for these souls. It's important for us to understand the truth that the gospel will always be accepted by some and rejected by others, and that some hear these words, the same as you and I, but they cannot hear, they cannot see, because their hearts have been hardened, their eyes have been blinded to the truth. But before you despair, I want us to wrestle with verse 9, because it's kind of the punchline of this parable. He says, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is telling us that you and I must take responsibility for the way we receive the word of God. That if we reject God's truth, all we have to do is ask God to give us understanding. He loves to answer that prayer. If you hear and you don't understand, if you read God's word and there's things that you just can't get around, what should you do? You should get on your knees and ask the Lord, send me your spirit so that I would know the truth. Help me to understand these mysteries, Lord. Help me to see what you're trying to say on these pages. And Jesus uses this word here in three ways, right? First, it means that if we're going to receive the word of God, we must come with a receptivity of heart, right? We've got to come here wanting to receive from God. And oh, how easy it is to be distracted, right? It's easy to sit there and play on your phones, right? I know you got your Bible apps, but I don't know. You could be playing Candy Crush, just own it. We've all been there. You might be thinking about, oh man, my stomach's hungry. I can't wait to have the pizza and come to the congregational meeting. It's going to be so great. You might be thinking about all the things you got lined up for work this week. Right? And oh man, I got to do this when I get home. And well, we haven't done any laundry in 2 weeks. What are we going to do? It's so easy to be distracted by the cares of this world. So to have a receptive heart, we must simply come on Sunday morning to begin our day before we read God's word by praying, Lord, help my heart to focus on your word. Help me to receive it. Give me a humility. Give me your Holy Spirit to teach me, to show me what you have for me as you speak your truth to my heart. Secondly, the word here, it means to accept the word with a humble heart, right? And this is tricky sometimes, right? Because we know that God's word is true because God said it. And if God isn't perfect and doesn't say all things true, then he's not God. If he's a liar, then he's not God. If he makes mistakes, he's not God. If he's weak in any way, he is not God. So you either believe that what God said is absolutely 100% true, or you don't. And when God's word challenges something we think or we believe, what do? We throw it out. I love my neighbor most of the time. Like when they're not crotchety and mean. You know, that's really what Jesus meant. Oh, caring for the poor. Yeah, there's poor people. It's sad. And we take what God is telling us in his word and we cast it aside like it's not God speaking. So we must come and receive with humble hearts, realizing that God knows better than us. Even when we don't get it, he still knows better because he's God. So we need to train our hearts to accept the truth with humility. Putting God in his rightful place, exalting the word to its rightful place and saying, you know what? God's word tells me to do that. I should probably do it. It's going to be hard. Great. That's what sanctification and growing in our faith is all about. Thirdly, it means that we respond to God's word, right? We don't just hear, but we determine to live our life based on its principles. I feed myself with God's word, and I'm hungry for it. I respond by being a person who hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God. Church, I cannot be the only one feeding you God's word. You will die. Nobody eats once a week. Be a sad, hungry person. We must not only take God's word in as our very food, as our very life, but we must determine ourselves to live by it. To say, this is my rule for life. And lastly, I love to think about the idea that God, Jesus Christ, is himself the Word. All right, this is an incredible mystery. Jesus himself is the Word. In John 1:1-5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We cannot thwart this book. We cannot destroy it, though many have tried. It does not fail. This is God speaking to you. And if you wonder where God is, if he's distant from you, and you feel like he's not there, and he's not speaking to your heart, all you have to do is open up the pages of this book. It doesn't need to be some kind of audible thing from heaven. It'd be awesome. But he's given you this. And for thousands of years, this has been God's heart for his people. And on every single page, every word in this book is pointing us to Jesus Christ. This is not a book of law. This is not a book of anything except the promise that God has given us his son Jesus so that we could have life in him. Praise God for his incredible grace. Praise God for his precious word, the gift that we have every day. You and I can hear God speak. Praise God that when we hear God's word spoken, the Holy Spirit comes in and he softens that hard heart. He breaks down those sinful walls and he gives you a heart of flesh to hear the truth. May God give us all that kind of humility, that kind of soft heart that hears his word and is changed by it. So that as we run this race of faith, we cling with all our strength to this. That we're carrying it with us as we run. And we esteem it as our final authority in how we live and everything that we believe. Cherish this book, church. God wants to talk to you. And he's doing it here on these pages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us humble hearts. Give us hearts that hear your word and respond to your truth. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be changed by your word. To live as people who live in submission to the Bible. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a people who cling desperately to you, who in the beginning was the Word. The word that became flesh so that we could have eternal life. We praise you, Almighty God. All glory, honor, power, and strength be yours forever and ever. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.